we're going through a series. It's our last one in the series called I Feel That. And we've been talking about this idea that our emotions and our feelings can actually really affect our walk with Jesus. It can affect us spiritually. It can affect how we pray. And so we should be aware of these things that can happen physically that really affect us spiritually. And so the title of the message, What's Up Hadley in the House, Let's Go, has been helping with you with the titles. If you ever hear the titles, if you've ever been thinking lately, man, Pastor Phil's titles have gotten better, it's because I've let Hadley start naming the titles. That's the only reason that they've gotten better. It has nothing to do with me. But the title is, What Are You So Afraid Of? What Are You So Afraid Of is the title. And I want to ask this question, and I genuinely mean this. Do you think God is ever in fear? No. Oh, wow, man, we got some people who are like hitting the buzzer. Woo, got an answer right here. Final answer, million-dollar question. No, my answer is no. Good church answer. Very proud of you. Very strong Sunday school answer, even though we don't have any groups that currently meet on Sunday. But if you feel led to start a group on Sundays, we are looking for other leaders. And so the answer is no. So that was a really quick answer. But then if I had to ask you why, do you think God never fears? Maybe you would need to take a little bit minute to maybe gather your thoughts, maybe write it down on paper, figure out, okay, why do I say no, God is never in fear? Because if you're honest, as humans, have you ever been afraid once? And some of you are like, no. Okay, bro. You ever had fear as a human? Well, of course. We've had moments of this. But then as we start to look at maybe what do those effects have us when we come to pray, but then if you start asking, okay, well, if fear and being afraid can affect us, but God is never afraid, like what is the difference there? And you say, well, maybe he's God and we're humans, and that's a good answer, that's logical, but let's try to go a little bit deeper. Like, why is it that God never has fear, but we as his followers will sometimes face fear? Sometimes we'll be afraid, like, what is the difference? And I wonder if it's simply perspective. Maybe God sees things that we see. He sees the exact same things, but his perspective lends him to an opportunity where he doesn't fear, but maybe we do. And so maybe as we start to look at this idea of being afraid and being fear, maybe one of the things we need to start asking for when we deal with this emotion or thought is, God, help me to see what's in front of me the way you see it. Help me to see what's in front of me the way that you see it. Because if we're honest, in humanity, as soon as sin entered the world, people started dealing with being afraid. You go look at the very beginning of Genesis, when sin first entered the world, what did people start immediately doing? Hiding from God. Immediately, being afraid and fear started entering the world. It wasn't of God to have this unhealthy fear, this fear that maybe can divide us from God. And see, I don't think there's a difference between being afraid and having fear. And we're going to explore that today, but I don't think being afraid is a sin. I don't think being afraid is a sin until it stops us from living out our life in faith. I think being afraid is not a sin until it affects how we step out and follow the Lord. See, being afraid, another way to put it is just having a temptation to not trust God. Every time you and I face this emotion of being afraid, what it's really doing is a temptation of, will you trust God with this or not? It's a temptation. Many of us face temptations in different ways. We have different things that come to tempt us, to make us step away from what God is calling us to. Many different emotions that try to draw us away from what God's looking to do in our life. And being afraid is no different than that. It's simply a temptation to not trust God with what's in front of you. But Hebrews 11:6, I've talked about this from the pulpit. I love Hebrews 11. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. If you're looking for something to go read this week, Hebrews 11, great chapter to go start with. But Hebrews 11:6 says, but it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we've talked about it. Some of you guys like things to be black and white, very clear scripturally. Well, this is a very clear scripture. We don't need a lot of theologians to interpret this for us. Faith, you can please God. No faith, not going to be able to please God. Very clear according to scripture. So what does that mean when it comes to fear, though? How does fear and faith collide? If we're looking to please God, I think most of us when we show up to church, if we're honest, we're looking to please God. We'd like to do that. But then if we don't have faith, it gets difficult. So how do we deal with this wrestling of fear and faith, these things that can collide? I think we should look at the definition of being afraid. The definition, according to the English language, which I am by no means an expert in, I'd like to be clear, I began failing grammar at an early age and continued that trend all the way through. Honestly, I probably would have never graduated high school except for, luckily, this Christian school had the fantastic idea of combining literature with grammar. It helped me make a C because I got an A in literature and I was failing grammar. You can ask Austin Hadley, our team who handles my emails. I'm still failing grammar, but that's just our secret here. So being afraid, the definition of that is feeling fear or anxiety. The definition of being afraid is feeling fear or anxiety. But watch this. This is the definition of fear. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that something or something, someone is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. And you may go at first glance, well, being afraid and having fear are the exact same things. They're both this emotion. They're both this feeling. But no. Look at the difference. Being afraid is simply feeling fear or anxiety. It's a feeling. But being afraid or being having fear is caused by a belief. It's caused by a belief. All of us as humans will always deal with some kind of emotion or some kind of feeling. It's how we are as humans. But when it becomes a fear, it's we've chosen to believe something. And doesn't that sound like faith, that we've chosen to believe something? We start to see now that if you have a belief that's caused you to fear, that's probably going to be in direct conflict with a belief in faith. And so what is the belief that you've walked in here today with right now? Is it a belief that's causing you to have faith in God, or is it a belief that's causing you to operate out of fear? I found a study that was published by the American Journal of Managed Care by a Dr. Moeller. And in this whole series we've done, we've looked at the physical effects of things and how they can affect us spiritually. And we've really began to look, and if you go back and listen to all this, I've made a very subtle case that what affects you physically can absolutely affect you spiritually. But what affects you spiritually can affect you physically. As humans, because we're both physical and spiritual, both of these things can affect us. And it's very interesting that Dr. Moeller did a study on the effects of chronic fear. Did a study on what affects us from chronic fear. And they looked at the effects from it from a physical standpoint. They looked at it from the effects of an emotional standpoint. They looked at it from a spiritual standpoint, which was very interesting to me. They did this in the study. But they wanted to see, how does chronic fear affect every facet of you as a human being? And the results are very interesting to me, because the potential effects of chronic fear on your overall health include immune system dysfunction, sleep-wake cycle disruption. And if you get to know me, I'm going to go and tell you, I'm a big believer in sleep. I like sleep. You like Philip when I have sleep. I promise you, I get less than 7 hours, and Philip's just not as great of a guy. Let's just be real. Over 7 hours, we like Philip. Philip's more pleasant. But chronic fear can affect your sleep and wake cycle. It also can affect and cause eating disorders. But the potential effects of chronic fear on our physical health also include headaches turning into migraines, muscle aches turning into fibromyalgia, body aches turning into chronic pain, difficulty breathing turning into asthma. And what's very interesting to me about that is what you're saying by this study is chronic fear eventually takes something more minor and makes it into something major. And you start to think about it that way, and you go, wait a minute, I start to see a little bit of the spiritual implications of fear as something minor going into major. If you've ever dealt with fear, and I know some of you never have, you know, because of the looks you gave me. No, not me, never. No, okay. But when you deal with fear, you start to see, you take something kind of minor in your mind, and it starts to grow, and then gets into your heart a little bit, and it starts to grow, and before you know it, something's really kind of grown into this big thing in front of you. And that's what fear does. But it's also doing that in a physical standpoint. But see, fear is taking something minor and making it a major. But faith can take something major and make it feel like it's a minor. Have you ever looked at something big and daunting in front of you, but it was a moment where you stepped up in faith and you just believed God and you saw something that was big in front of you, but it began to feel smaller, not because the circumstance or anything changed, but because you began to have a peace on the inside of you. You begin to look and say, yeah, no, this is big and daunting and difficult, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get it through, but inside of me, I believe that God's with me, and I believe he's still working, and I'm beginning to have a peace about what's in front of me, and something very major may begin to feel minor because I've got a belief in God, I've got a peace. And it begins to change how we do it. But see, fear does the opposite. It can take something minor and make it feel very major. But I think as we start to look at the chronic effect, or the effect of chronic fear on the emotional health, we begin to see how this is absolutely a spiritual issue. It begins to be a very interesting thing to me where a study where it wasn't set out to be a very spiritual study begins to really show how fear is so much more than just something we deal on the physical side as human beings. Watch some of the effects of chronic fear on the emotional health. One of the biggest ones being unable to have loving feelings. Chronic fear on humans will create an inability to have loving feelings. Well, if you remember one of the things Jesus said when he asked, what's the greatest commandment? It's one of the questions they threw out to Jesus. His words, not mine, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's very interesting to me then that one of the biggest effects of chronic fear is it attacks your ability to love. If Jesus says, if you do nothing else as a follower of me, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting then that one of the main things fear will attack is your ability to go do that. You start to go, man, wait a minute, maybe fear is really this tool of the enemy to go after so much more than just my physical health. Maybe fear is this ability to divide me and God and my God-given calling and my ability to really deeply connect with him so that he's continually renewing and restoring me more and more in his image. Maybe attacking the ability to love really robs me of the ability to connect with God in that way. Chronic fear causes us to be unable to have loving feelings, but look at one of the second things that it causes out of us with chronic fear on emotional health. It creates a learned helplessness. Chronic fear will lead to a learned helplessness. If you're new to Vertical, one of the biggest beliefs we have as a church is that if you are a follower of Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, not only are you washed and you're cleansed and you're created to be new, we believe Holy Spirit comes into your life. And as Holy Spirit comes in your life, we believe you have an opportunity and now an ability by the power of Holy Spirit to influence the world around you. We believe that every Christian is a leader. You're not called to be passive in this world, but you're called to go influence the world around you. Well, if you have a learned helplessness, does that sound like a leader you know? Has any great leader you ever looked up to go, the reason I respect them as a leader is they have a learned helplessness? It's actually almost the complete opposite. It's the complete opposite of what God has planned and purposed for you. If you don't believe me, go read Ephesians 2. Go read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you go read that, and you're going to see nothing that calls you to a learned helplessness. And so wait a minute, you go, okay, chronic fear causes me to have an inability to love. That deeply affects my ability to do what Jesus says is super important for me to grow spiritually. Chronic fear causes me to maybe have a learned helplessness, which causes me to not step into what my God-given purpose is. I'm starting to see maybe some things that I thought were just physical symptoms of chronic fear are actually going to be the things that hold me back so much from being what God is calling me to, holding me back from experiencing everything he has for our relationship. But look also what it causes. Phobic anxiety, mood swings, obsessive compulsive thoughts or OCD, this idea that I need to try to control everything around me to an unhealthy extent. But the study moves on, and they did try to explore how does chronic fear affect people spiritually, which is interesting because after I just read the emotional effects of chronic fear, I think that was the most telling personally, that it's clearly more than just physical, it's spiritual. But in their study, they found that chronic fear also caused a bitterness or fear towards God or others. And if that's not the most clear answer, that fear is one of the most potent tools the enemy can use to try to drive a wedge between you and God. Chronic fear will come in, and the enemy wants you to be in fear, because if you're living in fear, the direct correlation will always end up being an inability to have faith in who God is. If fear is driving your thoughts and your choices, that's never going to correlate with having faith in God. Leaving space for him to show up and be who he is and stepping out and facing things that are difficult and hard and believing that God can still move, there's this wedge that's being created by chronic fear. When's the last time you looked at a great leader and you said, man, I respect them so much because they never step up and do the right thing, even when it's hard? Never heard that as the describing of a great leader, but that's what chronic fear draws out of people. An inability to trust God. When we go look at the Bible heroes and you think about your biblical heroes that you look up to so much, nowhere did they step out in chronic fear to do what God called them to. When God looks at your life and he sees the leader that he wants you to step out and become, chronic fear is nowhere part of the equation. Chronic fear is nowhere in his plans for you to step into everything that he has for you. The other symptoms can be confusion or disgust with God or religion. This was the one part of the study where I became okay with it. I'm okay if you become have a disgust with religion. I'm okay if you become disgusted with religion, because here's really what religion is humanity's attempt to become comfortable with who we are. That's all really religion is. Religion's this idea of, what can I do to make me feel okay with who I am and where I'm at? What rituals can I go through? What processes can I go through? What can I really kind of control to make me feel okay without changing? So if you want to get disgusted with religion, I'm there with you. I will have another group. We'll get together and we'll be disgusted with it. Because religion's different than a relationship with Jesus. Because here's the thing about a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus causes you to change everything about who you are. A relationship with Jesus is never designed to make you feel okay with where you're at. If you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're never going to see someone encounter Jesus and he goes, all I need you to do is keep doing exactly with what you're doing for the rest of your life. Make zero changes, please. Every relationship with Jesus causes us to change who we are, the things that we're doing, the life that we're living, causes us to step out in faith. You go look at the first disciples Jesus calls and he says, hey, come follow me. Leave your life behind as a fisherman, but I'm going to send you out. Immediately, when he calls them to follow him, he already says, oh, I've got a plan for you. I'm going to send you out. It's one of the reasons we believe it so much as a church. It's one of our values as a church. We believe Jesus invites us to follow him. He trains us how to follow him, and then he sends us to go do the same. Nowhere in there does it mean that we stay the same, but chronic fear can cause us to have a confusion or disgust with God. Chronic fear can lead to a loss of trust in God or clergy. It can lead to waiting for God to fix it. And if we're not careful, chronic fear causes just an inability to do anything. It kind of eventually, at the end of the road, just causes to sit and stop and don't go any further. And nowhere biblically are we called to just completely stop. Because here's what I would argue is faith is still an action. Faith is still an action. Physically, you may stop. Physically, you may need to slow down. Physically, you may need to close the door and turn on some worship music. Physically, you may need to turn off your phone and stop to start to pray. Physically, you may need to slow down, but faith is not slowing down spiritually. Faith is not stopping spiritually. Faith is very much an action. It's very much a verb. It's very much, I'm going to engage with God and think about who he is and the things he's called me to, and I'm thinking about his word and what his word says in this situation. It's very active. But chronic fear at the end is trying to make you completely shut down and do nothing. And at the very end of chronic fear, it leads to despair related to perceived loss of spirituality. At the very end of the road with fear, It's going to try to completely connect you, disconnect you from your Creator. Chronic fear at the very end will absolutely try to disconnect you from your Creator. And it begins to see the very end of the wedge of trying to drive us away from God, the one who's created us. And when you go read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you see this story from God where he's constantly trying to create a closing of the gap between humanity and him. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they sin and they create this divide between God that was never designed to happen. As we see the story of the Bible unfold, God's constantly trying to bring humanity back to him. You'll look at the life of Jesus. God loved humanity enough that he sent his son to be a sacrifice to close the gap between humanity and him. God has a desire, a love to bring humanity back to him. And chronic fear is trying to do the complete opposite. Fear is trying to drive us away from God as far as possible. But faith in God, the opposite of fear, is designed to bring us closer. Whenever you sin, I'm not saying you ever sin, I have. But when we mess up, is there not a desire to stay away from God? Is that not what shame and guilt really drives us to? Is that not what fear drives us to, is to try to stay away from God? But you look at Jesus, who stays on the cross, even though people beat him and spit at him and told him, if you're really who you say, or come off the cross, but he couldn't. Because God's ultimate desire was to have an opportunity for humanity to come back. And maybe you're watching online or you're in Hiawassee or you're here right now and you feel this tension of wanting to stay away from God. And I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, he doesn't want you to stay away at all. God's desire is for you to come back to him. To have this relationship with him, despite our sins, despite our mistakes, despite all of our failures, despite struggling with fear, God's still beckoning humanity back. Come, come back to me. I love you. I don't want you to stay away. But chronic fear tells us to run. To run. But it's interesting, the last thing Dr. Moeller says at the end of the study is that fear affects our ability to learn. Dr. Moeller ends the study with, the brain's capacity to retrieve previous learning is dependent on specific chemical states. Chemical alterations can distort perception of sensory information, thus distorting storage. And some of you just glaze over and you're like, Dr. Moeller uses words I don't ever use. And she started talking about chemicals and I failed chemistry, so I don't understand. I'll give you Phil's like cliff notes on that. I also struggled in chemistry, so whatevs. But basically what Dr. Moeller is saying is chronic fear will create an inability for you to grow. Chronic fear will create an inability for you to grow. Chronic fear will keep you at best exactly where it shuts you down, if not deteriorate you backwards. Chronic fear is going to stop your ability to grow. And nowhere in the New Testament do I see God's desire is for you to stay the exact same. I see the Lord where he wants to renew your mind. I see a Lord that wants to rejuvenate our heart. I see a Lord that wants you to step out in faith and experience all that he has in front of you. Ephesians 2:10, for the plans I've purposed for you in advance. Nowhere in there does that sound like chronic fear that's going to cause an inability to grow. God's plans for you are to be rejuvenated, to be restored, to step into all the plans and purposes that he has for you, and that has nothing to do with an inability to grow. And at the end of the day, essentially fear is a belief and faith is a belief. You can't have both at the same time. Fear is a belief and faith is a belief, and you can't have both at the same time. And so what I ask is, your belief helping you see as God does or as humans do? Is the belief that you have right now, whether you're online, in Hiawassee, or here, is the belief that you have right now, is it helping you see as God does or as humans do? And that will tell you whether it's faith or fear. And the beautiful thing I love about the grace of God is Jesus tells us that we can ask. If we don't have something, we can ask our Father who wants to give good gifts. You can go read John 14 through 16, and Jesus says, come, ask me things. Be connected with me. Be in tune with me. Abide in me, but come and ask. And if you're right now, you're wrestling with fear, ask God, give me something different. Because I know fear's not from you. And I know this can be confusing if you read the Bible. It talks about fearing God. Have you guys ever seen this in the Bible, right? It talks about a fear of God. And you're like, well, I thought fear could be good. In translating that, it can be translated a little bit different. Fear that the Bible's talking about is a reverence for God. Like the highest level, like the utmost respect you've ever had. Multiply it by a million. And that's the ballpark of what fearing God looks like. Fearing God is not you staying away from him. It's having this deep respect for his character. It's having a deep respect that he loves us even before we knew to ask for it. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's having this respect for God. Thank you so much for who you are and your character. Even when I don't fully understand everything you're doing, it's not a fear to stay away from God. It's a respect for who he is. There's a General Norman Schwarzkopf. You guys know I like history if you've been here a while. Been a while since I've talked about something historical, I feel like. And you're like, no, it was probably last week, Philip. And it probably was. It was a long time ago. Some of you are like, I don't even remember the sermon from last week. And I'm like, I don't remember half of it either. I had to make a new one for this week, you know? But General Norman served in multiple wars, eventually rose up the ranks, and he led in the Gulf War. He's the leader over all the operations in the Gulf War, and he has this quote. And his quote says, true courage is being afraid and going ahead and doing your job anyhow. That's what courage is. True courage is being afraid and going ahead and doing your job anyhow. That's what courage is. And as we close out with the sermon, I want us to look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. David is probably the second most talked about biblical character outside of Jesus. We get a lot of examples of David's life, whether he wanted it or not. We kind of know all the highlights from his life. We know the low points of his life. David has talked to us a lot. So it's an easier example to go show some things because we get a lot of examples. But I think context is so important when it comes to understanding the Bible. Context is so important. And in Psalm 56 that we're going to look at, David is on the run from King Saul. King Saul understands now that David has been anointed and chosen to be the next king. And when you're the current king and you find out someone's going to be the next king, it tends to make you uncomfortable. It's an opportunity to start operating out of fear and maybe even chronic fear. And so King Saul is now hunting David down to basically make sure there's no future king. And so David's on the run. He's decided he would like to live. He's decided I would like to end up being king, so I'm on the run. And while he's on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill him, he runs into some other people called the Philistines. And the Philistines also don't like David, in case you're wondering. David had a song that was written about him that they kind of let you know he was a bad mamma jamma. Okay, King David had a song written about him that says King Saul's killed his thousands and King David's killed his tens of thousands. I don't know about you, I've not had that song written about me. But if you wiped out tens of thousands of people, that's not somebody I'm looking to go fight. You know what I'm saying? He clearly knows how to wield a weapon. The Philistines also have watched their undefeated champion from Gath die at the hands of David. They don't like David. So if you're on the run from King Saul, the one group you really else don't want to run into is the Philistines, who have about tens of thousands of reasons not to like you. And so he's on the run, and he gets captured by the Philistines. And if you put yourself in David's shoes at that moment, you've got to be thinking, and maybe the most G-rated version possible, you've got to be kidding me right now, right? You've got to be thinking, God, I'm trying to serve you. You've anointed me king. And what you've got for me as far as your plan is to run from King Saul, who's my best friend's dad. And now I'm captured by the Philistines who have some kind of bounty on his head probably far more than anything we know. That's his life right now. It stinks. But what I love about the Bible is we have a Psalm 56. And David talks about what it feels like to be on the run from your enemy and to be captured by your enemy. He gives us Psalm 56. And verse 3 and 4 in Psalm 56 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The bad Mama Jama, who's got a song that he's killed tens of thousands of people, says, "When I am afraid." If somebody can knock out tens of thousands of people but still be afraid, like, why are we kidding ourselves that we're never going to struggle with the emotion of being afraid? But King David says, he's even after being captured and being chased by Saul, "I'm not in fear. I am afraid, though. I am being tempted to not trust in God. I do have a temptation to not trust in God." But then he walks us through the process of, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, God. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And David, in the midst of all of this falling apart around him, gives us a bit of a game plan on what do we do when we're afraid. David's like, if you ever get in a situation where you're the next king and you've wiped out, you know, all the Philistines, if you get in this situation in your life, let me help you out. But in case that's not your scenario, and you're just struggling with being afraid, for different reasons, I'll still help you out, David says. "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid." He reminds himself at the end of the day, what can mere mortals do to me? And I want to talk about, to give you just two things real quick. What do you do when you're struggling with fear in the physical sense? And what do you do when you struggle with fear in the spiritual sense? Because here's the thing. The enemy, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, doesn't care how he gets fear in your life, whether it's through something physical or something spiritual. The enemy doesn't care how he can get fear into your life. He just wants fear in your life. Because the enemy understands you're a physical being with a spiritual being as well. And so wherever he can get fear into your life, he's going to go for it because it'll spread to everything else. If you're struggling on how to handle fear in the physical realm, the first thing I'll tell you to do is get outside. Don't stay inside. Go take a walk. If you're here in person, you understand we live in North Georgia, right? Or maybe South North Carolina, East Tennessee, somewhere in this region. You understand we live in a beautiful part of the country. I'll tell you, when I'm struggling with fear and I walk outside, there's a technique they teach you in counseling called grounding. And grounding is basically you just start to look around. You look to see what you can see, hear what you can hear, touch what you can touch, smell what you can smell, and you walk outside and you look around and you go, "I see the mountains." We're blessed to live in a part of the country that you can look out and see mountains. And I look at the mountains, I'm reminded there's a creator who made those, and he's still at work. I look around at the trees and I go, there's a creator who made those, and he's still at work. I look at the clouds that are moving in the sky, because I don't look at the sun, I'm not that dumb. I look at the clouds that are moving, I go, there's a creator who made those, and he's still at work. I pick up and I touch the dirt, and I remind myself, there was a God at work before I was here. And if he doesn't return, there's going to be a God at work after I'm gone. I close my eyes and I listen to the birds and I hear them. And I go, there's a Bible verse that Jesus talks about that are we not cared about even more than the birds? And all this fear that started hitting me, I walk outside and remind myself of who God is. And I can physically see what he can do. Another thing I'll do to walk through physical fears, I'll journal. I'm not a licensed counselor. I don't pretend to be. But as I work with people and I listen to the things they say, I ask them, have you ever written down what you think? Have you ever written down what you think? Because sometimes I don't think humans understand the repetitive things that go around in their mind over and over and over and over again. But you write it down and you're like, oh my gosh, I think that 74 times every hour? I didn't know that. Because it's become so second nature to think these thoughts of fear, but as soon as you put it down on paper, you're almost astounded. Wait a minute, this is what I give all my attention to? This is really what I think? I'm telling you, You'd be surprised how many people who don't realize what they think until they put it on paper. And if you're struggling with fear, I encourage you, go write down your thoughts. It may be the one thing that just jolts you and go, I'm giving way too much attention to this. And the fourth thing I would tell you to do if you're wrestling with fear is to tell somebody. The New Testament tells us don't walk alone. Don't live life on your own. Whether you need to talk to a counselor or your best friend or a spouse or a parent, you need to find one person you can trust. One person you can walk this through, because you're not designed to take fear on by yourself. And so I want to talk to you about how to handle fear spiritually as well, though. The first thing you need to do, remind yourself that God's at work. Remind yourself that God is at work. It's not just this ethereal thinking, but it comes from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 tells us God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So the next time you're like, I don't fully understand why I'm dealing with this circumstance. I don't understand why I've got to work through this. I don't understand why this is so much bigger than me. It's okay to go, it is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than God. It's okay to just admit something's bigger than you, but it's not bigger than God. And it's not some Christian cliche. Isaiah 55 says that. Isaiah 55 says God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Remind yourself that God can be at work and you don't see it. God can be at work and you're not aware of everything he's working, because his ways are not our ways. The second thing to do is remind yourself that God's bigger. Romans 8 talks about what can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, just Paul comes out and says, what can separate you from the love of God? Like, what is going to come into your life? Like, what can mere mortals do to you? What is going to separate you truly from God if you're his? And I don't know that we ever read it as a challenge, but that's really what Paul's trying to get after, is you tell me what you think is bigger than God. You tell me what you think can separate you from the love of God. Because fear will cause you to have an inability to have those feelings of love, but it doesn't mean it's greater than God's love. The third thing is to know the word of God. David says, in verse 4 of Psalm 56, in God whose word I praise. You want to find a difficult way to have that? Praise the word of God? Don't know it. I'll tell you, that's the secret to not being able to do this. Don't know the word of God. One of the easiest ways for fear to wreck you as a Christian is to be an anemic Christian. You want to be wiped out by fear as a Christian is be anemic. And what I mean by that is don't know the word of God. Don't know the Bible. The Bible tells us that it's actually spiritual food for us. Jesus says that. You want to be able to take on fear, know what the Bible says. When those fearful thoughts start coming at you spiritually, they start hitting your soul, know the Bible. Know Isaiah 55. Know Romans 8. Hebrews 4 is one of our values as a church. Hebrews 4 says the word of God's alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce. Dive down deep into our heart. Where fear's trying to go, the word of God can go too. There's nowhere fear can go that the word of God can't take it on. But unless you know the word, it's not going to be able to help you in these moments when I am afraid, just like David says. The fourth thing is worship. We're a church where we don't believe worship is less than the sermon. We don't believe worship is less than any part of the service. We believe it's just as powerful as a sermon. Because what worship does is it's designed to take and put your focus on the Lord. Yeah, during the sermon, it's easy for you to tune out, right? Everyone who didn't nod their head, they're gone now. Trick question. I'm a sly guy like that. Worship's powerful. It puts our focus on God. We get to sing out and remind ourselves who God is, what he's capable of, what he can do in our life, what he's already done. We worship God, and it begins to change the atmosphere, right? It's not just doing something in our heart. It's doing something in the physical, too. You can close the door and be wrestling with fear, but you turn on that hymn that you just know resonates with the deepest part of your soul. You turn that hymn on, and you go, I'm going to face my fear, but I'm going to praise God for who he is. You turn on that worship song, and you go, hey, I feel afraid 100%, but I'm going to worship anyway in the midst of being afraid. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to say, God, I know who you are. I'm going to remind myself of your faithfulness. I'm going to worship in the midst of being afraid. I'm going to keep going back to it. I'm going to keep worshiping. Because maybe that feeling of being afraid is not going to go away. It's going to be something you wrestle with, and you're going to have to go to battle about it. And you're going to have to know the word of God. You're going to have to keep worshiping. And the last thing I'll tell you is this is not the end. It's what David reminds himself is, at the end of the day, okay, if Saul catches me or these Philistines finally figure out how to surround me, what can they truly do to me at the end? What can mere mortals do to me? And he's not saying that the Philistines can't touch him or kill him. What he's saying is, I'm not just a physical being. He's saying, what can mere mortals do to me if I'm not just truly just physical, if I have a spiritual side too? If I have a soul, what can the Philistines do to that? Can they touch my soul? And he's like, no, they can't touch me. This is not the end for me. He says, even if the Philistines, they kill me, this isn't the end for me. And I'll tell you that right now, the things you're wrestling with in with your fear, it's not the end for you. If you follow Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, it's not the end for you. When I was truly just struggling with anxiety and fear and depression, and it was coming from this fear that I had something physically wrong with me and I was going to die. And ironically, one of the things they may teach you in counseling is just accept your worst fear. And you're like, pardon me, I thought I'm supposed to fight that. And they're like, no, just tell yourself, okay, what if that really happens? Just accept that it's going to happen. And I was like, okay, I accept that I'm going to die. And they're like, "Did that something you already knew was going to happen?" I'm like, actually, yes. If the Lord doesn't come back in my lifetime, that's how it goes for us humans. And they go, okay, that's your worst fear. It's something you already knew was going to happen eventually. And so the question is, once you accept that fear, it gives you freedom to go, okay, if I am going to die at some point, the real question is, what am I going to do between now and then? And rather than letting that fear just consume and run me, it actually empowered me to go, okay, I accept that's going to happen at some point, and I'm going to run my race. If I am going to die at some point, I'm going to live a life that's bigger than me. I'm going to do what the Lord calls me to. I'm going to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to try to love my neighbor as myself. I'm just going to go for it. Because at some point, I am going to pass on. And so I'm just going for it. And my worst fear actually became something I just accepted and empowered me to sprint after what God has called me to do. The last verse I want you to just write down. The last verse I want you to write down is 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through you, through the laying on of hands, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." I want to ask, when's the last time you asked God to fan into flames what he's put inside of you? As a church, we believe that as soon as you get saved, there's a deposit of Holy Spirit inside of you already. There's a deposit of what's there. But some of you, from the moment you've gotten saved until now, have never once asked God, fan into flames what you put in me. Some of you, after years and years, have just gone, I'll just take the ember that he's put in my heart and that'll be enough. But you've never asked God, take that ember and make it a bonfire. Like, take that ember of power that you've put in my soul and make it and fan it into flames. When's the last time churches have looked around and said, God, fan into flames what you've called us to and what you've purposed for us. Fan into flames power and love and self-discipline. When's the last time Christians really began to ask in large numbers, fan into flames what you've put into us? Sometimes as Christians, we don't need to be complacent. We don't need to be okay with where we're at now. It's okay scripturally to go, God, I want more. I want you to do more in my life. I want more of what Holy Spirit brings into my life. I want to be able to look at the things in front of me and fan into flames the power of Holy Spirit inside of me. Fan into flames self-discipline in my life. Fan into flames the love of God inside of me to walk through me. This world doesn't need more of us going, I'll be content with what God's given me. What this world needs from its leaders to follow Jesus is saying every day, fan into flames what you've given me, God. It needs churches who look around and go, we're content with what God's given us. No, it needs churches who has fan into flames what you've called us to, God. Holy Spirit, come do more in and through us. So maybe you've never asked for that before, but today's your day. Today's your day where you say, God, fan into flames what you've put inside of me. Fan into flames what you want to do in and through me. My life is for you. I know my time may come at some point if you don't return, but fan into flames what you've put inside of me until then. It's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of being timid. What he's put in you, what he can fan into flames, is something that changes the world around us. You can walk into a situation where it's spiritual darkness, but you've got a fire inside of you that changes the atmosphere in the room. You're a leader. What God has put inside of you can change the world around you. It's not your flesh, it's the Spirit of God inside of you. And it's time we start asking, fan that into flames. It's the Lord we ask. We ask for that. Won't you fan into flames what you've put inside of us? Fan into flames the calling you have on our life. Fan into flames, God, your power and your love and your discipline in our life. God, let that flame just ignite and burn out any fear that we are going through right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for any fear that people are struggling with will break in the name of Jesus. Any chronic fear that the enemy thinks, oh, I own them, will melt by the presence of God that begins to move in and through them right now in the name of Jesus. God, that you will raise up your leaders, those people you are calling, that you're beckoning, that you've got a plan and purpose for your life, that you will fan into flames a calling, just a pull, a desire for your ways, God. Let the things the enemy thinks he's got a hold of melt, God, in your presence. If you're struggling with fear or you just want me to pray with anything else, I'm going to go to the side over here and I will pray with you that you'll step into everything that God has for you, that he'll fan into flames the spirit he's put inside of you. You're called to be a leader, to influence the world around you. So go forth with the flames of God inside of you, birthing something that's so much bigger than you. And Jesus, we trust all that in the name that has saved us. Jesus. Amen.